Visitors, because I know that you're concerned about your relatives and glad that you're here and able to worship with us. It's good to be a part of a family that is spiritual in nature and who takes care of one another. Every preacher, I suppose, at one time or another, likes to think about what he's preached and see if we've omitted something or left something unsaid or undone or uncovered. I got to thinking about that when I saw a lesson about the mother of Jesus, Mary. And I don't believe in all my years of preaching that I've preached particularly about Mary. Mary was the only one whose son picked her to be his mother. When you think about the life of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures beginning in Luke as you consider Mary the mother of Jesus. And when you think about this, I think sometime that we have omitted our respect for her because of the doctrine of Mariolatry. So many people elevate Mary to places where she did not occupy. For example, the Catholic Church is now calling her the Queen of Heaven, and in Spain they're calling the streets sometimes the Queen of Heaven streets. They say that Mary was the mother of God, and of course she was not the mother of God, she was the mother of Jesus. And we recognize the verse 28 of Luke 1 says, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And we need to recognize that. Mary occupies a unique place in biblical history because she was the mother of the fleshly body of Jesus. And because she pleased the Lord, we need to respect her and recognize that Mary never took upon herself more than what God had placed upon her. She respected her place. She did not always understand it. But today we would look at what the Bible says about Mary and appreciate her for what she was and for what she did. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." When you think about the fullness of time, I made a comment recently in class in Galatians 4 that the word fullness of time speaks with regard to a woman who is pregnant, and when the fullness of time, when the baby is ready to be born. And God used that expression about the time being fulfilled. That is, that Jesus was not accidentally born. He was not accidentally conceived. Jesus came at the very time in history when God wanted Him to come because things were just right. And the world needed Him very much. And so the plan, the fullness of time, of course, begins in Genesis 3:15. Well, after Adam and Eve had fallen from God's grace and had been taken out of the garden, and the promise was that the seed of woman, and that's an unusual expression. Usually in medicine you'd speak about the seed of man, but in this case the seed of woman anticipated Isaiah 7:14 with regard to the virgin bearing a son, and she would be with child by the Holy Spirit. And then of course Luke 1 picks that up. And so it was the exact time that God wanted Him to come into the world, and we're thankful that He came because of what He's done for us. So the Mariolatry problem has caused, I think, to back away from speaking too much about Mary. Around 400 AD, praying to Mary began to take hold in the apostate church along with the perpetual virgin doctrine. The apostate church came out of the Gnostic revolution and also those who believed in the total depravity idea that people were born totally depraved because they inherited the sin of Adam. And as that came into the thinking through some of the early writers, then they began to think in terms of praying to Mary. And she was perpetual virgin because they had an idea that sex was sinful. And that came on into the thinking of the apostate church. Then later those same leaders leaders elevated Mary to the status of one to be worshipped. And of course, people pray to Mary and worship Mary. They have the idolatry of Mary on the statues and things of that nature. In 1854, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary was adopted. And I understand why that doctrine was invented. It goes back again to the idea of total depravity, that we inherit the sin of Adam and Eve, and it's the depravity of each one of us. Well, the problem came up then, well, if everybody inherits that when they're born, then what about Mary? If Mary had that total depravity in her soul, then she would have passed it along to Jesus. And so they invented a doctrine to cover that particular doctrine, and that was the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In a miraculous way, she did not inherit that total depravity. And then in 1950, and I remember this, the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary was officially adopted. That is, that that her body did not corrupt, that she was transferred directly into heaven when she died. And of course, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet here is a doctrine that says that as well. And then later they had the Queen of Heaven idea. And what that tends toward is to get back to the idolatrous idea of the male God and the female God and the offspring. So they're really tending toward that idolatrous idea of the male God and the female God. And they were bothered by that in Israel. You had Baal and the Ashtaroth, the male and the female. And then this is tending toward that. So we recognize that's also wrong until we sort of react to that, in that we don't talk much about Mary. But there is a Bible basis for us respecting her and teaching about her and using her as an example for godly women. And so the mother of Jesus then, as we're looking at that, before Jesus' birth, she was said to be a virgin. And Luke 1, 26 and 27, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Of course, you go to Matthew 1 and you see that lineage that takes back to the idea of a descendant of David, because Jesus was to be of the seed of David and the tribe of Judah. And in verse 28 and 29, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, we don't do any damage to our faith when we agree with that. She was blessed among women. You think about the idea that God picked her to be the mother of the body of Jesus. What a blessing that was, and that unique position that she occupied, in that she was the mother of Jesus, and she saw all that took place in the life of him. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And so she was humble about that. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And so all this was exactly when God wanted it to take place. As Galatians 4 said, the fullness of time. And before he was born again, the angel said, "He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, we don't need to overlook the fact that he's saying that this was going to bring up the throne of David, and that of his kingdom there will be no end. By the grace of God, we're in the kingdom today. So we're inheriting the blessings of all this that took place 2,000 years ago. And we can respect Mary, that she was such a good woman, and that she should be an example of what a godly woman is. One time in North Carolina, we were plagued on the coast with a lot of people, even in the church, wanting to wear short shorts and small bathing suits to the beach. And I use Mary as an example. I said, can you imagine Mary pregnant with Jesus in short shorts going down to the beach and putting on a swimsuit? And of course that just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with the character that is Mary. I don't know how much impression that made on anybody else, but it certainly made an impression on my mind. And then Mary was wondering how this is going to be possible since she was a virgin. And the point is that she was a willing servant of God. Whatever God was willing to do, she was willing to be a part of that. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that's to be born will be called the Son of God. You think what that would have said to her, that she of all the girls of Israel was picked by God to be the mother of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, later to be called the Christ. In Luke 1:36-37, the angel said, now, indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So you think of the Methodist preacher in Fort Worth. And he gladly talked about the fact he was the pastor of the biggest Methodist church in Fort Worth. He did not believe in the virgin birth. And you see, that throws into the idea that she was an illegitimate mother. He did not believe in the resurrection. And you wonder, well, why did he even bother? He has asked about that and said, well, he believed that the church is a social organization to feed the hungry and take care of the poor. He didn't believe in the pie in the sky, by and by, this whole thing about heaven. Well, what's the purpose of all this in the Bible about Mary having given birth to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, if she was just a loose woman? And I did not bring this into the lesson, but there was a book written by one of the professors at Abilene Christian that called Mary a loose woman. And you just wonder, where's their mind? Why somebody would take something so innocent and so pure and so good for humanity and turning it into something nasty? And rather than just receive the good news that Jesus was coming into the world and accept the fact that he came for me and for you, make it something loose, almost like she was a prostitute. And one of the books really gets down to that, so that Mary was a scandal in her day. In Luke 1:38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she was willing to allow her body to be a vessel for God's service. And we know that we're supposed to do that today in a different way. But the fact that she had a willing servant attitude, that she was ready to do whatever God wanted to do, how miraculous it was and how wondrous it was, she was willing to do that. And so it shows that. And she sang then. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And that's why I'm preaching this lesson. We do indeed call Mary blessed because of the willingness that she had. She was in wonder. She didn't understand everything, but she was willing to do whatever God wanted her to do. Oh, how much we would want for women to have that attitude today and to be something like Mary, chaste and willing to be a servant of God. When some of the ladies came in this morning, I heard them talking about a job or something like that. And I said, well, so many women left the home because they found out they could make money. But, you know, that's really true. And the home has been harmed irreplaceably because of, I guess, the necessity today of women working. And as the women in World War II became Tilly the Toiler and went into the factories, and then after the war they knew they could make money and kept on working, the home became less than what God intended for it to be. And we see this in history, and we recognize that it's made an impact on American social life because so many children are now in daycare in some other way. And I remember Glenda saying, why does someone have a baby and then turn it over to someone that they don't even know to be a nanny or a daycare keeper, and they go off to work? But that's the life that we know today. And the children are the poorer because of it. But we still call Mary blessed. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. You go back again to Isaiah 7, but Matthew 1, beginning of verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he did not know what happened. She was pregnant, and at that time he was thinking that she had become pregnant by some man. But I want to point out to you that it says before they came together. You see, the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is that she never had sex with Joseph and she never had any other children. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But there is a agenda in the Catholic Church where sex is terrible and wrong and sinful. That's why the priests are supposedly not to marry. And all that does has made their nature bad because they become pedophiles and all the rest of it, because they're trying to cover up the natural process that God said is good when he created man and woman. And so the idea that she was betrothed to Joseph before they came together suggests that they came together at a later time. But then Joseph, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are just facts. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe those things, and yet some people have trouble accepting that. And he was told, she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be filled by the which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that goes back again to Isaiah 7:14. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till. There again, the idea was that later they were husband and wife. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so you have this respect that Joseph showed for the will of God as well. And we don't know what happened to Joseph. Evidently, he died young. He's not mentioned at the crucifixion of Jesus, and he's not mentioned further on. And at the cross, of course, Jesus turned to John and said, behold your mother. And so she was a widow at that point. In Luke 2, in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Notice again, the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so they were poor people of humble origins, and yet they did exactly what God wanted them to do. And there's a lesson there in that for us too. We're none of us going to be as rich as Bill Gates. Just not going to happen. I had a friend out in Kentucky who said he's independently poor. And I recognize that understanding. But the point is that they, in their poverty, just serve God. And that's what we can do, regardless of our circumstances. We say, a man is not, one of the sentence sermons in the bulletin this morning, a man is not known of what he has, but what he is. And that's the way we need to look at that, regardless of our circumstances. Then when he was 8 days old, and they were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so both Joseph Joseph and Mary knew what his name was going to be. And there again, they obeyed and kept God's law with regard to the circumcision and the name. And in Luke 2, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now in that you see their poverty. Most people would have a goat or a bull or a calf or something that was more worth money, but the poor had the turtle dove or young pigeons, and that identifies them as what how poor they were, but at the same time they kept the law. They were doing what God wanted them to do. And then later, during his life, it was said of Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, well, he couldn't have had brothers and sisters, could he? He was immaculate, she was immaculate virgin. But it says, and his brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. And so evidently, according to the Bible, then he was husband and wife together. And then they didn't like him as he began to do his teaching. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And so he did what his father had been, working with wood. He was a carpenter. And brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So the idea was that when he began teaching in Nazareth, and he was conducting himself as a teacher from God, who is this fellow? We know his brothers and sisters. So who does he think he is? And of course, later he came to deny, explain who he really was. And so during this life, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Pentecost or Passover. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, Jesus' death was at the Passover, and then the church started 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. So during the life of Jesus, it was so that after 3 days, he stayed behind when they started back home. They found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, I'm not surprised by that, because the Bible says that the law came from God through Jesus Christ as well. So he knew the law, and he had that understanding, and he had the answers. And that's not a matter of concern for anyone. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And so for 3 days, now you imagine your son or grandson, and he's missing for 3 days. Now today we have all kinds of alerts, but back then they didn't have, and they were searching all over Jerusalem. He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know it must be about my father's business?" He knew who he was. There was a knowledge with Jesus early in life, but they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. And she knew the son was special. So Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Just amazed at what was taking place with the life of Jesus. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, and had, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Can't you imagine all the things that she must have thought about? She had no idea what was going to come. She didn't know those, but she knew that Jesus was special. Now to prove that, on the third day of John 2, 1 through 3, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now this is in John 2, and as you know from my teaching in the past, it irritates me when people take John 2, where Jesus turned water into wine, and they try to make it alcoholic. I don't believe that that's so, but that's another lesson in itself. But Jesus was able to work that miracle. And then, as he continued in his life, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And so we're blessed today when we obey the Lord and do what he wants us to do, because this is the very words of Jesus. Then, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one of them said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now that means you, brethren. That means you. As if you would be the mother of Jesus, or brother, or sister. And Jesus has acknowledged us. He said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you before the angels of my Father." Long time ago, when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was asked, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And I said, "Yes." I've never changed my mind. And if you make that confession, you'll never be ashamed of it, because you're uniting with the family of God, and that's so special. And so during Jesus' life, there came the time when he was tried and crucified. And it's almost impossible to think what went through the mind of Mary at that time. She knew that he was special. She knew that he was the Son of God. And yet the Jews are crucifying him with the hands of the Romans. And she's watching all this. Now there was stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so he was already on the cross. They've already nailed him to the cross, and she's standing there looking, and she doesn't understand. The apostles don't even understand at this point why he's got to die. You can imagine her broken heart, and the angel had said that many arrows are going to pierce your heart. And when she stood at that cross, those arrows were piercing her heart. She was grieving because of what was happening to her son. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so there's a necessary inference here that Joseph had died. He was not there. And we don't know anything else about him except that he was a servant of God. He was willing to do with Mary what God told him to do. And we can certainly praise Joseph for that. But the idea of witnessing her son's death is something that you just don't want to happen. And after Jesus' resurrection, Mary came to understand all these things. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed." This was the angel in Mark 16. "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And so here is this wonderful news that Jesus came out of the grave. And we just observe the Lord's Supper because we believe that to be so. And she continued with the disciples of Jesus. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And so the disciples are all together after they saw the resurrection. In Acts 1, verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." We need to recognize the value of women in the cause of Christ. As Brother Parvin was talking in his class about the fact that women are restricted from teaching over the man. I always usually put a disclaimer with that, and that has nothing to do with a woman's value. It has to do with the place of service. A man has a place of service. A woman has a place of service. Both are of value in their place of service. I don't feel resentment toward angels because they have a place of service and they're over me. We're made a little lower than the angels. And so the angels have a place of service, men have a place of service, and women have a place of service. And we have the value that God placed in all of those. And so here is Mary and the other women that were faithful. You think a lot about Mary Magdalene. Now, she's been cast another Mariolatry idea in that she married Jesus. And you'll find that in some of the books circulating today. Jesus did not marry. You know, the whole book that was written said that Jesus and Mary married, and they traveled, I think, first to Spain. I don't remember all of that book. And then to England, and that there's a royal lineage in England today descending from Mary and from Jesus. And this is hogwash. There's no truth to it at all, but you find gullible people who won't read the Bible and understand what it says, and so they just don't understand anything like that. So the final point was, would you follow Jesus? Mary did. Joseph did as long as he could. And it is such an honor to be able to call Jesus my brother. And you too. You call him a brother. We call God our Father. And he's our high priest. And he's our mediator. And he's our Savior. And all that belongs to us. And so it does good, and I'm glad that I looked at this and recognized that I'd never really preached about Mary a whole lesson. And she's worthy of our consideration. She's worthy of our respect. No, she's not the mother of God. But nevertheless, she's holy in the sense that she was servant of God and brought Jesus into this world. So you need to make a decision about Jesus. Will you give your undivided allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I hear people say, well, I really believe in Jesus, but I don't have anything to do with the church. And that's impossible. You can't do that. Because Ephesians 1 says that the body of Christ is the church and Jesus is its head. You can no longer be a part of the body than you could just be independent apart from the body, because the body belongs to Christ and he's the head. And so you need to worship the Lord in the church. It's hard getting that across to some people. They have the idea, well, I love Jesus, but I don't. In fact, they've made out this, I believe in Christianity, but not churchianity. And that's a misconception. There's no such thing as churchianity except among the denominational people. People who really love the Lord understand that I want to be a part of his body, because Ephesians 5 says he's the Savior of the body. I want to be in the church. I want to belong to the body of Christ. And I want to be able to be a part of everything that Jesus gives us. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, if you're not worshiping God and following Jesus, we pray that you'll think about Mary and her obedience and her example and make a decision to follow Jesus this morning while we stand together and sing the invitation song.